We're continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But with this, Matthew 14 may have been more appropriate, which would be when Jesus walks on the water. Yeah. But this is the only way I'll ever do it, right here. In Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has this teaching that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount. Early in Jesus' ministry, he'd been in the region of Galilee, around the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd had gathered. In fact, it says in Mark chapter 1 that as Jesus began his ministry and as it began to grow, that he could no longer go into the towns or villages, but had to stay in out in remote places because of the numbers of people that gathered. So they had gathered kind of on the Sea of Galilee, a natural amphitheater, and Jesus begins to teach them. So if you would, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And we'll be looking this morning at verses 33 through 37. Does it ever bother you that we have to play by a different set of rules? As those who are followers of Jesus, we have to live life and do our jobs and do marriage and do relationships and just do family and all of that with a completely different set of rules, which at times seems to put us at a slight disadvantage. Now, we know in truth it doesn't, but at times on the surface it seems that it does, that we have to play by a different set of rules. Have you ever gone to somebody's home, been invited over, and once you're there, they say, let's play a game, board game, card game, whatever it is, and they say, have you ever played? And you say, well, sure, I've played that. And then you start playing, and then once you start playing, you find out that house rules, that's right. Yeah, completely different set of rules they're playing by than what you learn, and you're kind of at a disadvantage. When Brian was growing up, he played baseball, T-ball, coach's pitch, and then a year or so of when the players actually start pitching, which is one of the scariest times in a parent's life, when that season starts. But I really wasn't aware. I thought baseball rules were baseball rules. I didn't know there were like different rules for different ages and different categories. So I think it was probably coach's pitch or the first year of when the kids pitch. But the manager of the team asked me if I would coach first. I said, sure. So I'm coaching first. I didn't realize that at that particular stage in baseball, you weren't allowed to lead off. So our kids would make it to first, and I was having them lead off. And it was working out really well. You know, we were doing really good until the other team complained. But I didn't know. We still won by about 30 runs. Three of those kids went on to play college ball, and they hold their school record for most bases stolen. Not really. We lost that day. But it was still early enough in the baseball career that really, at that age, all they cared was after the game, can we go to the concession stand? And they were happy. I was involved in a championship game when I was in college. And it had been a week-long event, and it got down to the final day, and my team was one of the two teams left in the championship game. And oddly enough, when we began this game, they came to us and said, hey, there's a change in the rules. And the change only applies to your team. Okay, it was camp. It was kickball. It was faculty playing the campers. I was faculty, and they were third and fourth graders. But still, they changed the rules. They said faculty had to kick with their left foot and had to run the bases backwards. We still won. There's nothing like trash talking a bunch of third and fourth graders that you're whipping them in kickball. But different set of rules. And there are just sometimes when the rules that we have to live by as followers of Jesus are different than the rules that the rest of the world seems to live by. Now, in truth, we all live under the same set, but it seems the rest of the world just kind of ignores all of that, and we have to live by a different set of rules. On the Sermon on the Mount, in those chapters, in that teaching, Jesus lays out a different set of rules, what it looks like to live life in the kingdom of God. And those rules by which we are to live are vastly different than much of the way that the world lives. We find that all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. We find it in the verses that we're looking at today. So let me just read through these verses. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now, on the surface, this may appear to simply be saying, tell the truth. Don't lie. And that works. That would be, you can say that's right there. And it is. And that's true for all people. We're not to lie. We find this clearly stated in the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, verse 16, commandment number 9. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Or the shortened version of that is do not lie. And we find that same command, that same rule for life all throughout the Bible, illustrated, stated, it's there. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, the Bible says the Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. In the New Testament, there are references such as Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Those who follow Jesus are never to tell a lie. That's just it. It's just a simple statement there. If you're a follower of Jesus, we are never to tell a lie. We tell the truth. Now, that's a different set of rules than a lot of the world plays by. Question is that a different set of rules than you play by? When the phone rings and whoever in the house answers it and says, it's Bob, or it's whoever, and you're sitting on the couch watching television and you go, oh. You know, or tell them I'm busy. Tell them I'm not here. That might be convenient. That might keep you from having to get up. But that's a lie. And if we will lie in the little things, we will lie in the big things. And for those of you who are parents, or those of you who have younger brothers and sisters, if you lie in the little things, not just the big things, you just lie in the little things, you're also teaching your children or your younger brothers and sisters that it's okay to lie. And those little things that we don't think much about, they speak volumes to those we're talking to or to those who are listening. And Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it'd be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. It appears that how we live and what we say, the words we speak, and the example we set is important. There are times that telling the truth or not lying might seem to put us at a disadvantage. It might seem to. We know in truth it doesn't. But even when it seems to, it doesn't matter. We have to tell the truth. So to look at these verses in Matthew 5, it might appear the emphasis is simply on tell the truth, don't tell a lie. And it is, but at the same time, there's really more to it than that, or not, maybe not more to it, it's different than that. In these verses, Jesus seems to be placing his emphasis on keeping our promises, fulfilling our oaths, or our commitments that we make. So look again at verse 33. Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. There's an emphasis upon keeping your commitments, your oaths, your promises. Now, history tells us that at this point, during Jesus, while he was here among us, that the Jews had come up with a quite elaborate system for making oaths or making promises. Some oaths were binding, some were not quite as binding, some oaths were not binding, which seems a little bit odd. Because it seems like once you learn the system, then you would be able to tell whether or not someone was actually telling you the truth. And I'm not sure how all that worked, but there was this system they had in place. If you just made a promise, Well, you need to keep the promise, but at the same time, if for some reason you had to break that promise or that commitment or that oath, well, you could. And you'd be free from responsibility. So that's just kind of a normal promise, a normal oath. Yeah, I just give you my word. But if we have to break that, well, you're free from responsibility. But from there were degrees of commitment. Okay, you're going to make a commitment. Are you going to promise by your own life? Well, that's a greater commitment. Or I'm going to swear by Jerusalem. Or I'm going to swear by the temple. Or I'm going to swear by heaven. Or by earth. Or the ultimate, I'm going to swear the name of God. And within this system, there were kind of these levels. And the higher up on that level you got, you better not break that commitment. Now, I think as this system was originally set up, there was just an understanding that everybody was supposed to keep their commitments no matter what. But over the years, that whole system began to degenerate. And there were those who took advantage of that and tried to work the system in such a way that they didn't have to keep their promises. So Jesus says, again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you've made to the Lord. And then Jesus goes on in verse 34. But I tell you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, for it's God's throne, or by the earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Jesus says, okay, this is the way it was said. This is what's been practiced for years. This is that system. But in these words, Jesus throws out the system. I know this is what's been practiced for years. I know this is the system that's set up. I know that everybody knows how this works. But stop doing it. In fact, when you make an oath or a promise, don't swear by anything at all. So Jesus throws out the system. What's our system? Or maybe a little more pointed, what's your system? What's my system? Chances are we all have a system in regard to what we say and the promises that we make. For example, on what we might see as kind of the lower end of the spectrum. There's really no higher or lower end, but we may say kind of the lower end of the spectrum as we make promises and commitments throughout our day-to-day living. What's your system? When you come to the end of your day, and for some reason you didn't do everything you said you would do, and someone asks you why, what reason do you give? Most of us don't do the, I have my fingers crossed. But if we say something like, well, I didn't mean it, or maybe tomorrow, or well, I just didn't know this was going to happen today, or I didn't know how the day was going to turn out, or sometimes I say things I'm just not thinking. If we respond in any of those ways, we might as well be saying, I had my fingers crossed. What's your system? We all have systems that we use to try to excuse ourselves from keeping the promises we make. Parents can do that. Husbands and wives can do that. Kids can do that. We all can do that. So we say, hey, why don't we just take an evening this week and let's have an evening for us. Let's just go out sometime. Let's just do that. Okay. The week comes and goes and it doesn't happen. I thought we were going out this week. I didn't know it was going to be this kind of week. Didn't know how hard the week was going to be. Well, maybe we'll do it next week. I'm going to clean my room this week. I'm going to take care of this project this week. And this week comes and goes and it never happens. Well, something came up. Well, I needed to take care of this first. Well, I'll do that next week. What's your system? Your family can tell you your system. Probably the people you work with, those that are close to you, they can tell you your system. They know when to believe you and when not to believe you. They know when you say something, whether you can be trusted or not. What's your system? Jesus throws out the system. what's your system in what we might refer to as the bigger things? Now, again, there's really no smaller things, bigger things. It's all things. It's all a matter of us telling the truth, keeping our promises. You ever notice when you download something, a new product or software or whatever, and you know, the little thing comes up and there's like 3 hours worth of reading before you check the little box, I agree? You know, why is there that much? Or if you're going to sign a contract, you ever bought a house? It literally takes, 3 or 4 hours, 5 days, I think, really. You know, you just sign these papers, and you're trusting your realtor to be able to tell you what all these things mean, because there's no way you have time to read everything, but there's all this fine print. Yeah. Anything you're going to do that you're going to sign a contract, there is lots of fine print. Well, why? Why is there so much in that agreement? Why is there so much fine print? It's because in the world in which we live, there's this rule we live by, which is, any commitment, contract, or oath can be broken for some reason, sometime, somehow. So anybody who is making a contract, they're going to try to find every possible loophole and spell that out so that eventually they can say, no, you can't do that. But it seems people always find a way. Do you have a system when it comes to the big things? Or do you tell the truth? Do you keep your promises? Do you keep your oaths? Jesus throws out the system. In fact, Jesus says in verse 33, just don't swear at all. Don't swear at all. You know, it's better not to make a promise than to make one and then find an excuse or loophole for not fulfilling it. So Jesus says, just don't swear at all. Just don't make any promises. He goes on verse 37, and he gives us a new rule to live by, which really isn't a new rule. It's the old rule, but everybody redefined it, so he restates it. He says in verse 37, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus says there is no system. Yes or no should work for a follower of Jesus. Either say yes or say no. You shouldn't have to swear by anything. That's the rule by which a follower of Jesus is to live. If you say you're going to be there, be there. Well, they're really not going to miss me. Well, they may not miss you, but that's not the point. If you said it, you got to do it, because keeping your word matters. The grand girls will often want to play a game, deep games such as chutes and ladders, hungry, hungry hippos, cooties, trouble. But you know, they'll say, can we play this game? And sometimes they get a little bit frustrated with me because I have this rule. You play till it's over. Even if it looks like you're not going to win, you play till it's over. Now, that may not seem like a big thing, but in that, I'm trying to just kind of teach this concept of, if you make a commitment to something, you keep it. So you play till it's over, even though it looks like you're not going to win. And that's usually when we want to bail, isn't it? When it looks like things aren't working out like we thought they would. When it looks like we're not going to win this thing. When it looks like we're going to end up with the short end of the stick. And that's when we want to break our commitments. But you stick with it no matter what. It was interesting, our Atlanta trip, which some of you were on. Things didn't turn out exactly as we thought. But we made a commitment. We stay right there. Because that's what you do if you're a follower of Jesus. You make a promise. You keep it. I want to reread Psalm 15 that Gabe read earlier this morning. And as I do, listen for what's said in this psalm about telling the truth and about keeping oaths. It's a psalm of David, Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will not be shaken. There are a couple of things God says in regard to telling the truth in this passage. In answer to the question, Lord, who can dwell in your sanctuary? Who can live on your holy hill? In verse 2, it says, the one who speaks the truth from his heart. The one who tells the truth. But the one I like is in verse 4. As David speaks about the one who can live in his sanctuary and live on your holy hill, he says it's the one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. And sometimes they do. Sometimes we make a commitment, a promise, or an oath, and it's not easy to keep it. It costs us something. It doesn't end up the way we thought it would end up. But we keep it even when it hurts. In the Old Testament book of Judges, there's a man by the name of Jephthah. Jephthah was a mighty warrior. The Israelites had come to one of those points in which they had kind of strayed away from God, and God had just kind of withdrawn his provision, his help. And four nations had come in and were beginning to oppress them. So eventually they turned back to God. And they find Jephthah, this mighty warrior, and they ask Jephthah if he would be the one who would lead them into battle against the Ammonites. So Jephthah, after a discussion, Jephthah decides that he would do that on behalf of the Israelites, on behalf of God. And they were vastly outnumbered. So Jephthah, as he gets ready for battle in Judges chapter 11, says he made a vow. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord. If you give the Ammonites into my hands, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in triumph from the Ammonites will be the Lord's. And I will sacrifice it as a burnt offering. Well, they won the battle. And then it says, when Jephthah returned to his home in Mizpah, who should come out to meet him but his daughter, dancing to the sound of tambourines? She was an only child, except for her, he had neither son nor daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and cried, "Oh, my daughter, you've made me miserable and wretched because I have made a vow to the Lord that I cannot break." If we go on to chapter 11 of Judges, we find that Jephthah keeps his vow. He will not break his promise. Now, we don't know whether she was offered as a burnt offering, which would have been detestable to God, or whether she was offered to God as a servant for the rest of her life, to where she would not marry, she would not have children, she would not be again in Jephthah's home. It would appear from the language that's used that probably it was he offered her as a gift to the Lord. But no matter either way, what we know is that Jephthah kept his oath even when it hurt. We are to keep our oaths, even when it hurts. Be a person of your word. No loopholes, no systems, no need to swear by anything. Jesus said simply, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. That's an interesting statement. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. If we have to say more than yes or no, there might be a problem. The evil one is a reference to Satan, who has several different names. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus refers to the devil as the father of what? Father of lies. The father of lies. Satan is the one who is constantly at work trying to diminish God's glory. One way Satan works to accomplish this is by working in such a way that we break our promises. And anytime we break our promise as a follower of Jesus Christ, that reflects upon the Lord that we follow. We need to tell the truth. Another way Satan works to diminish God's glory is by causing division and strife. And whenever it is that we don't keep our word, that causes division and strife. That reflects on the Lord that we follow. We need to tell the truth. How serious is God about telling the truth? Well, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, as eternity is being described, notice who's included among those who will be forever lost. He says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And I am grateful for God's grace that allows us to look ahead with the promise that we are saved by His grace. But lying is not a little thing. So here we are. We have to play by a different set of rules. We tell the truth. And for those of you in the room who have this competitive nature, some people seem to have a competitive nature. You know, no matter what, if they're playing Hungry Hippos, they're going to win the thing. You know, there's a competitive nature. Well, if you have a competitive nature, the bar has been raised. Use your competitive nature in an area of your life in which it's going to make a huge difference for you and everyone else you know. Tell the truth no matter what. Keep your oaths. When it comes to those times that it'd be easier to break the oath, well, use that competitive nature God has given to you and determine there is no way I'm going to break that oath. I'm going to keep that oath no matter what. For those of you who may not have quite the competitive nature as others, and maybe you fall more in the line of those who just are peacemakers, and you want to make sure people are okay. And whether you win or lose isn't that big a deal. You just want to make sure people are okay. Well, the bar has been set. One of the ways in which we care for people is whether or not we speak truth to them. Because if people know that you can be trusted, if people know you always speak the truth, that builds into them in amazing ways. So the bar has been raised. Always speak the truth. For those of you who have been hurt by lies or broken promises, the bar has been raised. Determine you will never allow that to happen to someone that you talk to. You will never allow that to happen to someone to whom you make a promise. For those of you who have to look at your life and recognize that you've developed a pretty good system, and there's many times that you find yourself saying to your kids, your husband, your wife, your friends, someone you work with, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. Well, we'll take care of that next week instead. If you're one of those people that recognize you have a system, repent. It's a good biblical word, repent, which means turn around and live in a different way. Weigh every word that you speak carefully. And if you're tempted to head down that direction, just don't make any promises. Just don't do it. Allow people to know you can be trusted. We have been called as followers of Jesus to live a different kind of life. And living that life, we expand God's kingdom and we magnify His glory. Now again, I am extremely grateful for God's grace. Whenever you spend a week looking at a passage of Scripture, it begins to shine a pretty bright light on things you say, things you've said, and things you've done. I am grateful for God's grace. And we can latch hold of God's grace and know that in God's grace we are forgiven and we start brand new today. And by God's grace, may we determine, may we be convinced and convicted that we are going to keep our promises even when it hurts. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that Paul writes to Timothy that even in those times we are faithless, you are faithful. That you always keep your word. You never break your promise. So Father, as those who are followers of you, we thank you for the promise of your grace, your kindness, your mercy, that as you've begun a good work in us, you will bring that to completion. So, Father, we thank you even today that through your word, you remind us of the life that you desire for us to live, that both gives us freedom, but also reflects your glory. So, Father, may we determine that if there are those that we have broken promises with, we might go to them and seek their forgiveness. If there are those with whom we have made a promise that right now is hard to keep, we might be committed to keep that promise even when it hurts. And Father, we thank you that even in the midst of a world that often plays by a different set of rules, you have told us how to live in such a way as to give us life and to breathe life into others. And for that, we give you thanks. And the greatest thanks that we can give you, the greatest way to demonstrate our love for you, is simply to be obedient to what you say. May we live by faith in what you say. It's your Son's name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he invites you to come. And if you've never accepted him as your Savior, but you ever lied, you need to come. Because the Bible tells us that those who lie along with those who break God's law in any other way, are in need of forgiveness. Without that forgiveness, we have no hope. So this morning, if you are one who's never accepted the grace of God, but yet you know that you have lied, you're in a position in which you need to do something about that. And Jesus offers you his grace and forgiveness. If you want to accept that this morning, if you believe that through his death on the cross you can be saved, we just invite you to come as we sing. You can claim that forgiveness. You can be united with him in baptism today. You can be raised up to live a new life. You're invited. Let's stand as we sing.